If you're like me, you may have checked out a book at the library or bought a book about how to do something. Maybe it was about a cookbook about how to cook certain or use certain recipes to cook certain foods, or maybe it was a book about how to do different exercises or a book about how to build something. The funny thing about all of those books, if they're actually going to do any good, you can't just read them. You have to allow those books to cause you to do something, to bake those foods, to exercise, to build something. So just reading about it certainly is the first step, but that can't be where it ends. And that is certainly true about God's Word. Reading it can't be where it ends. We must allow it to transform us. The Bible says we're supposed to look into it and allow us to become more and more like Christ. This morning's text emphasizes that to a great degree, both to those within the church and those without. It gives us some great principles about how we're to treat each other, talking about those within the church, and how we're to treat and act toward people outside. Our text, of course, is in 1 Thessalonians, and it's in chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we're going to read as our text verses 9 through 12. The first two verses emphasize how we're to act to those within. The second two verses, those without. And again, it does us no good to read them unless we're going to allow them to transform us, to change us, change our behavior, change our speech, our thoughts. Here's what it says beginning in verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now we can read those verses, we can study those verses, we can meditate on those verses for hours and hours and hours, but unless we allow them to actually work within us, they're really not doing us any good. First of all, what are we supposed to do? He says to show love toward those within, and he kind of separates that into two parts. He first says, as far as brotherly love is concerned, you have no need that I should write to you. This, of course, is the Greek word we get Philadelphia from. This is a warm, personal, emotional attachment that exists between those who are kin, between those who are brethren. So he's talking about us, you and I, in the family of God. We have the same Heavenly Father, Jehovah. We have the same elder brother, Jesus Christ. We've experienced the same spiritual birth. Those who are within the church, we've all been baptized into it. And I know that because that's the only way the Bible says you are moved into the church. It's that same birth that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about, right? John chapter 3, 5. Born of water and the Spirit. See, we have the same Heavenly Father, the same elder brother. We entered the church, the family, the body, the exact same way. So therefore, I'm to have this same type of attachment to you that I don't have to anyone that is not in the church. It's because we're in the same family. So therefore, at the very beginning of this, this is something I was supposed to put into my life. This brotherly love. Paul used a similar expression when he wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another. This is, again, the idea of having this affection and warmth and an emotional attachment because we're in the same family. So how are we supposed to act to those within? We're supposed to treat them as they are, part of the family of God. But he says, I don't have any need to write to you about that, because you yourselves know and are taught by God to love one another. This is an entirely different love he mentions here. But he says, you're taught by God. Paul has taught them, and Timothy probably had as well. You are taught by God to love one another. This is the agape love. This is the sacrificial love. This is the selfless love. This is the love that puts others before you. He says, you're taught by God to love one another. Back in John chapter 13, we see how Jesus taught this personally. And again, this is what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to put this into our lives. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. This is what Jesus says about this type of love. John 13, beginning in verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What does he say? He says, the people in the world will see that there's something unique about this family because you're putting others before you, you're sacrificing for them, you're not acting selfishly, you're being selfless. You're more concerned about others in the family than you are yourself. Jesus said, that is the way people will see that you're my disciples. He says, that's what I've done for you. I put you before me. That's why he died on the cross. He wouldn't have died on the cross if he was just concerned about himself. But he wasn't. He was more concerned about us. That's why he died. So he says, put it into action. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle tells us how important it is to demonstrate our love. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. 1 John chapter 3. John writes, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. He says this, I know what love is about by looking at what Christ did. Christ sacrificed. He was selfless. He was more concerned about us than he was himself. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how we should feel. Just like you would lay down your life for a part of your physical family, he says, that's how you should feel about your spiritual family. It says you should have that type of concern. And he says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Isn't it rhetorical? It cannot. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. He says, look at how you're demonstrating your love. He says, that's the way that you know you're of the truth. He says, don't just say you love. That's important. He's not saying don't ever say you love. But he says, don't let it end there. Just like when we read something in the Bible, don't just let it end there. Demonstrate it. Put it into your life. That's what he says do. So he says, don't just love in word or in truth. Or he says, don't just say it. He says, live it. Live it. Put it into your life and demonstrate it. So how do we do that? Well, Timothy brings back a very glowing report about their faith and about their love. Notice what he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Now, this is only, 2 Thessalonians is only written a few months after 1 Thessalonians. And so remember what we just read in chapter 4. Now, notice what he says in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. Now, this is just a few months later. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, as it's right, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. That's the kind of report you want to hear. So he says back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, when he first writes him, he says, excel in your love. Make it increase, abound more and more. Now, a few months later, he's heard this report and writes back and says, this is amazing. He says, look at how your love is abounding. He says, it abounds, every one of you all abounds toward each other. Not just most of you. He says, all of you do. That's an amazing report. So he says, don't just love one another. Excel in love toward one another. Excel in it. How do we do that? How do we excel in love? And would people say, would people give a report, yeah, they excel in love. Well, we just read in John, right, about one thing that we're supposed to do. And that's where to take care of physical necessities, physical needs. That's one way to demonstrate your love. And then excel in that. Be concerned about others' physical necessities. What do they need? And everybody needs different things at different times. So when you find out they need something, do what you can to fulfill it, regardless of what that is. You know, John prayed when he wrote 3 John that their health would prosper as their soul prospered. I think it's verse 2. That's what he wanted. So if we need to demonstrate our love, one way to do that is taking care of physical necessities. Another way to show our love is to restore someone who has either drifted away from the faith entirely or is on the path to do that. And you know, sometimes you can reach someone that someone else cannot. And so there we go back to excelling in love. If I want to demonstrate that I really love someone in this family, then I'm going to be concerned about what path they're going down. And I may not be able to reach them, but another person in the family may be able to. And that's why it's imperative that more than one person try. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. More than one person needs to try, to put forth effort, to attempt to bring them back. Also, we demonstrate our love by edifying each other. This was brought up in our class. Edifying each other when we come together. See, we're demonstrating love for one another. Why? Because when the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 9, he wrote about encouraging one another, provoking one another, admonishing one another. That's what our attendance does. So it shows love. We demonstrate it. We don't just read about it. We demonstrate it. You know, we can read something and maybe even understand it, but it doesn't make any difference until we put it into practice, until we use it. That's what he wants us to know. So that's what we need to do for each other. These first two verses about how we treat each other in the church. Now he goes to those who are outside. Those outside the body, outside the kingdom, outside the church, outside the family. It says, how do we go about treating them, walking toward them? Verse 11 says, here's the first thing you need to do. You need to aspire to lead a quiet life. Make it your ambition. Are you ambitious about something? Here's one thing to be ambitious about. He says, lead a quiet life. And that particular word that the Holy Spirit chose primarily has to do with your speech. So he says, have an ambition to control what you say. To be reserved about what you say. In other words, don't just spout off anything that comes to your mind. He says, have that as an ambition. Which means if I'm going to be ambitious about it, I have to put forth some effort, right? If you're ambitious to be this or ambitious to be that, what are you going to do? You're going to work at it. Paul wrote the church in Colossae, he says, let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And then he goes ahead and says, not only that, but to mind your own business. Now he's meddling, isn't he? Now he's gotten completely out of hand now, Paul has. That's what he says. Mind your own business. Don't be so overly concerned about what other people are doing. Attend to your own affairs. And this is non-contradicting what he said about helping people. This is, we sometimes use the expression, sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong, or trying to take charge where you're not welcome. This can happen. And it can, and it does happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, a similar warning is given there. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice verse 15. Let's read verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Now those sound pretty awful. Then he says, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So he says, mind your own business. Don't meddle. And then he ends up, he says, work with your own hands as we commanded you. You know, those in the world, those outside the church need to see that we're serious about whatever kind of work we do. They cannot see us as being lazy or apathetic or indifferent or whatever, about whatever job it is. God is not concerned about what job we have as much as He's concerned about how well we do it. You know, whatever you find to do with your hands, do it mightily. Do it unto the Lord, because that's your ultimate boss. So when we're working, whatever it is we're doing, our work is important. So it doesn't make any difference what our job is so much as how well do we do it. And do people see us as people who are concerned about doing well and doing a good job? Because he says that's what he wants us to do. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. This was a command. This wasn't an idle suggestion, this was a command. And he says that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. You know, providing for our family, providing for others is honorable. That's an honorable thing to do. And the world should see us, the family of God, as providing. In other words, doing all that we can to not only provide for ourselves, but provide for other people. They need to see that in us. So again, it's not just reading the Bible. It's taking it so it transforms us from the inside out, so that we're better people. You know, that's why we have the Word. And that we may walk properly toward those who are outside. The world is always watching us. It's always watching us. And it doesn't make any difference. It might be at the gas station. The world's watching us. They're watching us when we go buy groceries. They're watching us at work. They're watching us everywhere. So he says, live in such a way that you can walk properly. You can walk well. You can walk Christ-like. He wants us to be an example. Now, what people do with that is up to people. But our responsibility is to set a good example. So in these four pretty short verses, he gives us this principle that we can't just read the Bible. It must transform us. Knowing it is not the same as living it. Yeah, you have to know it first before you can live it. But living it is essential. You know, faith without works is what? Dead. And that's the same way with reading and knowing God's Word. We must allow it to change who we are for the better. All of us want to be found blameless at His second coming. Paul urged those young Christians in Thessalonica to be found blameless at His coming. And that's ultimately what we all want, be found blameless. To first of all, be a part of the family of God by experiencing the new birth. But second, allowing that Word to change who we are, to transform us into His image, so that every day we look a little more and a little more like Christ. That's what He wants of you, and that's what He wants of me. This morning, as David leads us in this song, remember, these words are written to admonish us, to encourage us to make good decisions. Decision to be born again, decision to repent of our sins, to make a confession, to ask for prayers and strength. Whatever, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.